my name were Pollyanna, I probably wouldn't want to preach on what was laid on my heart. But I must give you the whole counsel of God. There are some folks, they get a hobby horse, and they just go back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. And that's all you ever hear. But we're supposed to give really the whole truth. And so I can't say, I'm going to say, oh, goody, I just love to talk about this. But it's in the Word, and God's people, we'd be foolish to say, I'll never have to deal with that. You may be dealing with it right now, and I would really be not too good of a preacher if I just said, put on a happy face. You ever heard that song? Don't worry. Be happy. Sometimes it's kind of hard to put on a happy face. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What should be the Christian's understanding about hard times? Affliction. It all goes through it. Sometimes it seems long and hard and deep. Sometimes it's not so bad. I'm telling you about the folks there on the border between Thailand and Myanmar. Being bombed out of your village. Losing everything. I mean, you go to bed one night and kaboom, in the middle of the night there's an explosion. And all you have left is the shirt on your back. That is pretty rugged. Kind of hard to say, be warmed and filled. It's even harder to take it sometimes. What does the scripture teach about affliction? It might surprise you. The Bible has the answer for the times we go through. People look at the political scene. Oh, things are bad. People look at the economy. Oh, things are bad. They look at this. They look at that. Oh, what a horrible world we live in. I can't wait to get to heaven. Well, guess what? Right here, right now, we're in this world. Does God have a word? Yes, he does. Let's read these last three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, 17, and 18. Because he talks about some stuff going on. In fact, in verse 15, his prayer is that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. In another state, in another century, Marcia and I were members of a church, and one of the fellows who would pray, he almost always, when he prayed aloud, he would say, Lord, may what we go through redound to your glory. Somebody came up to you, do you play basketball? Not really, but that's scriptural. Believe it or not, there are things in the Bible you might not suspect, but they're there. And God has a word about affliction. So right after mentioning that about things redounding to the glory of God, because God's going to get glory. No matter what you think or feel or suppose or anticipate, God is going to get glory in everything. You might not like that, but it's the truth. And I'm here to tell you the truth. For which cause, or because of that, we faint not. It would be real easy to crawl under a rock someplace and say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm just going to be in denial about that. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's not just a one-time thing. It's ongoing. Okay? And then he says something that might really surprise you. It did the first time I read it. For our light affliction. We pray for big folks and sometimes little folks that go through all kinds of things. We update our prayer requests and we think about stuff that people are going through. Physical pain, emotional pain, all kinds of disturbances, all kinds of troubles, all kinds of pressures upon us. It's not really Christian to say, look, I don't have any problems. I'm okay. No. For our light affliction, doesn't seem so light to me, from God's perspective, which is but for a moment. But I've had this for months or years or maybe some. But compared to eternity, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God will be glorified, and as his child, you will too. You don't suffer, and God doesn't know about it. He would not be forgetting your enduring. While we look, here's the way we need to look. Where we need to look, how we need to look. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. I'm reminded of the Old Testament. You had a prophet and he had his little sidekick with him. And the sidekick looks, oh man, look at all those people. And they look mean and they look ready to wipe us out. And he said, well, son, there's more with us than against us. What? And he said, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And he saw a host of heaven. Wow, I can see him now. Sometimes we don't see. God is on the side of his people. He will bear us through, no matter what. You say, I don't see how. Well, don't worry so much about the H-O-W. Focus on the W-H-O. Who has given his word? It's God. And God says, through Paul, while we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means they're here today and gone tomorrow. You done your taxes yet? We got real quiet. I got news for you. In heaven, there isn't an IRS. I say amen when I hear that. In heaven, there won't be any root canals. Can you relate to that? In heaven, we won't go to any funerals. Won't be any folks having to take any medicine. Won't need hearing aids. Won't need seeing aids. We won't need walking aids. We won't need any other kind of aids. But right here, right now, in this world, we have afflictions, don't we? I want to talk about affliction. Affliction means anything that can dog you, a heavy burden. It means pain or suffering or anything that causes any sort of suffering at all. The Greek word and the Hebrew word and the Latin word all have to. In fact, the Latin word is afflictus, and so we have affliction. Affliction does exist. There was a lady, her name was Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, and she said, pain doesn't exist. It's all in your mind. No, pain does exist. I'm not going to lie to you and say you'll never have pain or you don't have any pain or anything like that. There is such a thing. But it is possible for us to realize. James 5 says, if any of you are in a tight, then pray about it. Call for someone to come and pray with you. It doesn't say, just sit down with a practitioner and get them to convince you it doesn't exist. I spent a little time at Uncle Sam's Navy and I took a spill and It took them 3 days to figure out whether I broke this elbow or not. So I go over to the NRMC, that's a fancy name for the Navy hospital place. And there was a fellow sitting there, and I looked, and he had a ring that said Principia. There's a school in Iowa, Principia College. You ever heard of it? It's founded by Christian Science. Followers of Mary Baker Glover Patterson. You say, how come he can remember her name and he can't remember mine? That's because I'm getting old. And I've known her name a lot longer than I've known yours. Anyway, I looked and I saw this fella's ring and I said, so are you Christian Scientist? How did you know? Well, you overlooked the Principia. Yeah, it's a Christian Science College. Yeah, in Iowa. Yeah, I went there and we're in the infirmary. That's the Navy word for the hospital place. And I got my arm in a sling, and he's sitting there. And I looked and I said, well, what are you here for? He, well, they told me I got a cold, but I'm Christian Science, and I don't get colds. But they ordered me to come over anyway, so I'm here. You know, if that was my religion, I think I'd change my religion. But that's just me. But there is such a thing. Look with me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because sometimes people suffer because of their own wrongdoing. If you go out and get yourself somewhere between Jim and Beam and decide to try to part a tree with your car while you're in it, and you get all banged and bruised up and you got some broken bones, why did God do this to me? Well, was God behind the wheel? You did it to yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 19 and 20. Because sometimes you do the right thing, and you still get it in the neck. I have a sign, and I think it's in my office. It was in one of my offices at one time, anyway. For every good deed, there's an equal and opposite criticism. Somebody will find some reason to find fault with this, that, and the other. And Peter's speaking to that. Because sometimes you got it coming to you, but other times you don't. So what should our attitude be? He addresses that right here. 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. Anybody ever give you grief? Probably they have. Suffering wrongfully. Somebody assumes that you did it for the wrong motive. Somebody assumes that you're this, that, and the other. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. You know, if I mess up and the Lord clobbers me for it, I can't say, I'm being persecuted. No, I'm getting punished for what I deserve. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When Joseph, you talked about Joseph today, right? Okay. So you kiddos in Miss Rain's class, you learn about Joseph. Joseph wasn't a real doofus. Joseph wasn't a real pain in the neck. Joseph was a godly young man who wanted to do the right thing, very conscientious. And what happened to him? His brothers wanted to kill him. But they decided, let's get close to lunch, let's throw him in a hole and eat. And then we'll deal with him. And then instead of killing him, they said, we'll let those other folks take him away and make some money on the deed. What a great idea. And Joseph, through no wickedness of himself, sold into slavery, stands for God. And when a wicked woman, who was his boss's wife, had designs for him, and he said no, which he should have, and he did, she decided to lie about him, and he got locked up for that. He's not walking around the prison with his lower lip pooched out, saying, man, oh man, what a rotten deal I got. God must have forgotten all about me. God must hate me. No! In time of affliction, he took it patiently. Some people, if they did have a change in their situation, as what happened after he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, would have said, now that I've got some power, I'm going to put the hurt on those 10 older brothers. I'm going to make them hurt. There was a TV show I could remember where there was this real bad guy. And he said, I'm going to make them squirm like a worm and squeal like an eel. I think that's what Joseph, if he'd been carnally minded, would have said, I'm going to get Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. The only one I'm going to leave alone is Benjamin, because he wasn't in the mix on that one. But no, he spoke kindly to them. And even when he dropped the bomb, I'm Joseph. I go back and get Dad, bring your families down here. It's 5 more years of suffering. And even after Dad was dead, and they said, please don't kill us. Oh, I'm giving away your story. I'm sorry. Okay. Please don't kill us. Make us your slaves. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me. That's human responsibility. But God meant it for good. There's divine sovereignty.
Amen.
Hey, they're both in the verse. And he spoke comfortably to them. He provided for them. Centuries before it was in Romans 12. He was not overcome with evil, but he overcame evil with good. And that's what he did. I think that's what Peter's talking about here. That sometimes people exaggerate the affliction that they go through. I heard about a preacher who had a church office in the big city, and he had his country parson buddy come show up. We walked in, and it was like 3-ply carpet, you know. And they said, man, imagine you get in here, you take your shoes off and just wiggle your toes in that thick carpet, don't you? And he said, yeah, that's what I call suffering for Christ. Well, it's not really so much suffering, there isn't. Now, there are all kinds of examples of people who suffered. But for time consideration, can I remind you of a fellow named Job? Job, the first 3 verses of the book that bears his name, says he was the greatest man of the East. He had family, he had finances, he had friends, he had fellowship, he had it all. And then, kawam! One storm takes out all 10 of his children. It's catastrophic to lose one child. It's catastrophic when you lose someone close to you. But all 10 of your children at the same time? That'd be enough to put a lot of people away. He also, one by one, servants came in to say, we were up and you heard they got run off or killed and all the others, I'm the only one living. And only I was able to survive. He couldn't even be in ignorance of the rough experience. I don't mean this in a luck sense, but the world would say his fortunes had reversed. I mean, the bottom had dropped out for him. That's just chapter 1. And you know his attitude was, mean old God. No. He said, the Lord gave. We like it when he gives. The Lord has taken away. We don't like it so much. When we were little, one of my brothers, when he got a gift, he didn't really get too excited about it. He'd say, that's not mine. Sometimes we do that. And sometimes one of the other brothers would get something he wanted. That's mine. We get that way too. We covet what other people get and wish we could swap the deal. There. But not Job. So round 2, chapter 2. He loses his health. The devil, of course, was behind what happened the first time, but only with God's permission. Theologically, we have to remember, yes, there is a devil, but even though there is a devil, he's God's devil, and he can only do what God permits him to do. He might be on a long leash, but he's still on a leash. God controls the devil. The devil had to get permission to mess with Job. God said, go for it, but don't mess with him. Oh, okay, I'll kill his kids. His wife turned on him. And when the devil came back in chapter 2, he said, hey, I've been all over the place. You know, how's old Job holding up? Well, you know, maybe he didn't care for his family and all those animals and all that stuff. But I guarantee you, all that a man has, he'll give up for creature comforts. And the Lord said, you got permission to touch his body, just don't kill him. And the devil knew you can make a guy awful miserable without killing him. And so he had not one little pimple someplace, he had boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Unless he had a swimming pool, I don't know how he could have in any way stood, knelt, lay, or whatever, and be comfortable. Maybe if he soaked in a pool, maybe. But I don't know that he had a pool. And so he's got it awfully rugged. He still had a wife who said, you lost it, Joe. Why don't you just curse God and die? Not really comforting words. Ladies, if your husband feels like he's lower than a snake's belly, don't dump on him and say, well, maybe, maybe. No, don't do that. And husbands, don't do that to your wives either. You know, it's good to encourage. You know? So she was that way. Now, it does say in the third chapter, he cursed the day he was born. And that's in chapter 3, speaking of their three so-called friends. One was a real short fella, you know. He was such a short guy, his name was Bildad the Shuhite. But they came to him, and they said, you must have really messed up, Job. God wouldn't do all this stuff. And we talked in Sunday school about the fact, if you're God's child, you get chastise. So they assumed that all this was God's clobbering Job for messing up. You know, Job, you put up a pretty good front to us. We haven't heard you. We haven't seen you. We don't know what's going on. But God knows your mind. God knows your heart. And God is really getting you for something you did, Job. Why don't you tell us? Get it off your chest. But that's just it. I've kept the Lord first. I've done everything to the best of my ability the right way. Well, let's just dig a little deeper. Let's just psych you out. Let's just get in there and find out. I don't know what procedures I had in mind. It's interesting, you get to the last chapter and Job critiques those three fellows. There was another, a young man, Elihu, and he's not in that crowd. In this case, the youngest guy had it together better than the older fellow. That's usually not the case, but there are exceptions to all rules. And so the Lord tells these fellows, you fellows, you just missed it, you missed it, you missed it. Here's what you do. He didn't even tell them to praise. Go to Job. Have him pray for you. I'll listen to him. The guy they were targeting, the guy that they thought was part of the problem, kind of sounds like the older brothers of Job. Turns out, Job was the one who God said, if he prays for you, I'll listen to his prayer. So be careful who you intentionally or inadvertently are mean to. God just might turn it around, and that person that you scolded could be your Savior, humanly speaking. And then you read the last part of that chapter, and it tells us that the end of Job, I mean, he got over the pain. he got over this complication, that complication. Folks came and they helped, and he had flocks and he had herds. And God even gave him 10 more children. One time, I was talking with Brother Heath about this, and he said, and the Lord gave him back. And I said, well, wait a minute. He only gave him 10 children the second time around. Yes, but you see, Brother Steve, the first 10 were in heaven. If you don't have an answer, pray and communicate with God's people, and this might be somebody can shed some light on something and be thankful for that. Now, what about how far does it go? You know, we're 1 Peter here. That comes right after James. Go to James chapter 5 for a moment. James chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken the name of the Lord, for example, suffering affliction and of patience. We don't say, good for you, you're going through trouble. We say, great example. Here's one who endured. There was a prophet, I'll give you a hint. He was known as a weeping prophet. The people said, we're going to go to Egypt. No, don't go to Egypt. Won't we take you with us? No, don't take me with you. They had given him fits. One time they found a pit, a slime, and they put him in where just his head was out of the slime. And then they finally fished him out, cleaned him up. Now we're going off. It was in, they went off to Egypt. And Jeremiah was cussed and discussed, but he stayed with the stuff. And so Paul's point of view comes across. I go back to 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read this quickly. The 11th of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. What kind of stuff? What kind of guff did Paul go through? For the cause of Christ. He wasn't kicking back. In labors more abundant. He had a lot on his plate. He was probably a 5-talent guy. Maybe more. He had it going on. In the right way. In stripes above measure. That doesn't mean, you know, oh, he's got a lot of stripes. No, that's kind of stripes on your back. Romans knew they could give you 39 stripes, and it wouldn't kill you. But if they went to number 40, it's probably your death sentence. So, they just wanted to give you 39 at a time. What kind of stuff did Paul go through? In stripes, in prisons more frequent. I spent a lot of time in prison, but I never had to stay overnight. I never had to wear a white suit. I never had a number and the name on my shirt. But I know some people, they went in and they're still in. In prisons more frequent, in deaths often. You heard of Nathan Hale? You heard of David O'Dodd, the Nathan Hale of Arkansas? Right up in Little Rock. He went up to Little Rock. Family had moved out of town. This is during the Civil War, and there was a General Steele in charge, occupying Little Rock. And David O'Dodd was taken into custody. He was 17 years old, and they found some compromising material. 17 years old, and they hung him. We think about guys like that. We think about Nathan Hale. What did Nathan Hale say before the British hung him? I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. Paul couldn't say that. In deaths, often. Can you imagine dying for the Lord and the Lord brings you back? Guess what? You're going to die again. And evidently again and again and again. That's pretty rugged. Of the Jews, 5 times received a 40 stripes save one. It means they stopped at 39. On 5 different occasions. Not just once. 5 times. That's pretty bad. Thrice was I beaten with rods. I've never been beaten with a rod. At least not yet. I'm not really hoping to, but Paul was. Once was I stoned. You know, there was a time they took Paul out and they chucked rocks and chunks of stuff at him. They just left him under that pile. let's celebrate. And they go back into town. Paul crawls out of the pile and goes to the next city. Still serving God. That's the way we ought to be. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. You know, I think after the first time he says, I'm going to be a landlubber from now on. 3 times. A night and a day have I been in the deep. That's one thing to be out over your head. But to be out in the deep for 3 days and 3 nights, that's pretty rugged. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. They were Jews that said, we're not going to eat till we get him dead. Something like Brother Love there. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils of the sea. And it seemed like there's no place he could go and say, I can take it easy here. In perils among false brethren. That's pretty bad too, isn't it? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All this stuff going on. One thing you got to say about Paul, he was not a quitter. He hung in there through it all. Besides those things that are without, all that stuff on the outside, what was his compulsion? What was his drive? Besides all that, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I'll give you a little insight. It's not a cakewalk being a pastor the way God wants you to pastor. There's a lot of used to be. There's a lot of wannabe. But stay with the stuff. And he didn't have just one church, all the churches. He wasn't a bulk, but he cared about. He traveled about, and he was there for God's people. He was part of the solution. And I'm glad for that. Who is weak? And I am not weak. It's not like, you know, underneath that shirt, you know, I'm Superman. No, no. Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Sometimes preachers say things and they say, are you sure or are you ministerially speaking? I was in a meeting years ago, and a preacher from Florida, he went on and on and on about something, and he said something really sounded over the top. And people looked like, really? And he said, I'm not preaching now, I'm telling the truth. Maybe he said more than he could typically say. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. They surrounded the city. Paul's not going to get away. We're going to get him. We're going to do to him what we want. Desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. Can you imagine? You're a wanted man. You're hunted down. Your religious people want you. The authorities want you. He was not given the key to the city. He was given the boots. They wanted to lock him up. They wanted to get him and get him good and get rid of him. But yet, all that he went through. And you know what? It isn't an accident that these things happen. What if I told you you had an appointment? Every once in a while I get a little reminder from one of the doctors, you have an appointment. They have set some time aside, and they're going to deal with you. Well, you and I have appointments. And sometimes that appointment is not with the dentist. It's not with the doctor. Sometimes it's an appointment that we have to be tried, to go through the furnace of affliction. You know how a diamond is made? You start with something that is black and opaque and kind of dirty, a lump of coal. But that lump of coal, when it's put under intense heat and intense pressure for a long amount of time, you know what happens to that lump of coal? It comes out a diamond. It's not dark. It's not dirty. It's very, very valuable. What a lovely thing. It's so lovely that a lot of ladies get it in a ring. Look what my fella gave me. Woo-hoo-hoo! Look at that thing. That's really something. And it wasn't jump change either that bought that. It's regarded as precious. It's rare. It's exquisite. Well, that's how God makes a diamond. It's not a... There you got it. Didn't cost anything. Easy come, easy go. No, that's not how diamonds are made. And if you would be one of his jewels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's look at the first four verses real quick. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 4. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And sent Timotheus, we call him Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Why did they need comforting? Because it's rough being a Christian the right way, the way the Lord would have you to be, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. You have trouble. You have pressure. You have people giving you the business. Guess what? That's part of what it is. Deserve a little honor. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. God has a purpose. It's God's pleasure to make some precious jewels. Now, the lump of coal that doesn't get the pressure, doesn't get the heat, and doesn't have it for a long period of time, it stays a lump of coal. God has this purpose. God has this pleasure. So there is an expectancy involved in the making of these jewels. But there is a time when there won't be any more affliction. So let's go back to where we started to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 17 and 18. From Paul's perspective, he knows what he's talking about. He's been through all this kind of stuff. For years, he's had all this going on. I was talking to somebody recently about a fellow. He went to a church and it wasn't quite what he expected. And within not too long a time, by mutual consent, they had a parting of the ways. And he was not content to leave it. He wrote a book about it. Basically said, anybody wants to pastor a church has rocks in their head. Because people are weird and people are mean. And I couldn't help as I was reading this thing. You know, they say it takes two to tangle. And there's at least two sides to every story. And I met the guy after I read his book, and I said, I understand. He was not completely to blame for the conflicts, the rough edges, and that sort of thing. And so he preaches from time to time, but he made it very clear he had no interest in ever pastoring another church. You know, I think he said, once burned, twice shy, or something like that. But not Paul. He is there. He is there. He is there. He is there for the duration. And he will endure for a light affliction. Would you call it light what you're putting up with? Somebody goes to the doctor and says, you have. We heard today about people. The doctor, you've got the big C. Or you've got something else going on. You get a phone call and you're just devastated. Y'all, some of you can remember Red Skelton, the funny man on TV. When that Red Skelton, one day the phone rang and he picked it up and said, this is Dr. So-and-so, your son died. And I understand he never again answered the telephone because he didn't want to get bad news. The phone would ring. You get it. Just let it ring. He didn't want to be hurt like that again. And I'm afraid sometimes people, they just well up. And they want to build a shell and they think, I don't want anything to ever touch me. I don't want anybody to cause me any pain, anything like that. Paul says, when you're dealing with people, you're going to hurt their feelings. And they're going to hurt your... But let me tell you something. Our light affliction compared to eternity, which is but for a moment compared to eternity, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Somebody's mean to you? Thank the Lord that he got to be worthy to be put in a position like somebody misunderstands you. If I were to ask, how many have ever been misunderstood cruelly by somebody? I would see a whole shout, a whole forest of hands. Because it seems like you say something and people take it the wrong way. You do something and people misunderstand you. You don't do something. What's the saying? Hanged if you do, hanged if you don't. That's life. How to approach that? Be a turtle? Stick your head in your shell? Just laugh it off? No. Understand. Get the biblical view. While we look, that's the problem. We're looking at the vertical. I'm sorry, the horizontal. Okay, get those things right. We look at the horizontal. Man, it is rugged. It's nasty. You get up and it's raining. It's cloudy, and it's storming, and it's windy, and you say, I don't like, this is not a happy day. Yeah, but if you get an aircraft, and you go through the clouds, where did the snow go? Where's the storm? Where are the winds? You see, instead of focusing on the horizontal, the visible, keep your eye in a vertical direction. See the invisible. God is on his throne. Did you know that?
Amen.
We ought to say amen. If you're the devil, you probably don't want to say amen. You probably say, oh me. That's pretty bad for the devil. You won't feel sorry for him, but I wouldn't. While we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. What can't you see? Just like that little kid with the prophet. All he saw was the immediate. What he didn't see until the Lord opened his eyes was the heavenly host. God is there. God has the wisdom and the power and the resources. Nothing comes to you or me that hasn't first passed through the permissive plan and purpose of God. And it's for your good. It's for my good. If I go out there and I have four flat tires, guess what? God made it for good. I can't believe that. I was thinking somebody's checking on his question. Let the air out of his tire to see if he really beats that. Put me to the test. Well, I don't always get an A on the test. What we look? Not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. This too shall pass. In another state, in another century, Marcia and I were members of a church. We had a deacon named Doug Moore. And there were two people that really came down almost to blows. And he was a peacemaker. And he was able to calm both sides down. And he said, I'm reminded. He was an Arkansas boy. He said, I'm reminded that a man in the church where he was growing up used to say, my favorite passage of scripture is, and it came to pass. And people said, why is that his favorite? Thank God it didn't come to stay. Light affliction. But for a moment, it's working for the glory of God. And also, the things which are not seen are eternal. They are invisible, but they work for a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. God will be glorified, yes, but as his precious child, you will be too. So instead of getting all gnarly and snarly and whatever about circumstances, this is the same Paul that said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Kind of hard to rejoice when you get a bad word from the doc. Kind of hard to rejoice when you hear about sad news. You have a financial reversal. You have something else that the world would call an accident or a calamity. God knew this day would come. God knew that you would be in this crucible right here, right now. And if I'm speaking of someone who feels, you know, sometimes I'll say something in a message. It might not be in my notes. It might not be in my mind, but the Lord uses whatever to tap me on the shoulder, I say such as, and that's what blesses somebody. Which humbles me, reminds me, all my preparation, all my prayer. The Lord overrides that because he has a purpose. And if the Lord uses any of this, praise God. If somebody says something, appreciate the message, well, I'm pleased to hear that because I want to serve the Lord, and I hope you want to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, whatever your talent is, whatever your place is. May we be diligent. And while we're going through it, yes, there are people who will be clods, and they'll be doofuses, and they'll say and do whatever, but we answer to our great God. And our mind, our heart, our attitude, our direction, our focus always ought to be, how can I be part of that solution? People are more important than things. Yeah, things might not be what you would have picked at first, but God's way is best. Amen. Hope I've given you something to think about.